holiness or unrighteousness of man. When the holiness of God is revealed, the unrighteousness of man is revealed. And therefore the condemnation from a holy God who makes no exceptions. To make an exception for sin, a sinner, is to reduce himself from the God and holiness that he is. So he is perfect and holy, and there must be a debt paid. And God, in his great love, provided for us to be forgiven of our sins. Jesus going to the cross, paying that price, and that making you righteous in his sight. We that are saved, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, we are justified in his sight. And we're so thankful for that. Now, we address the various groups of people. With the amoral type, the one who couldn't care less about a God or if there's a God, or declaring boldly there is no God, than those that would have a morality about them and likely taking the position that pointing the finger at those wicked sinners, those amoral people, because we're moral, we're good and moral, but they're relying on their own goodness and morality for some righteousness before God, which of course doesn't occur. And then the other group we addressed was the Jews. And I say we, Paul addressed this methodically as he gives us the doctrine of soteriology, salvation, you know. He first methodically deals with the amoral man, the moral man, the Jew, and dealt with the Jew who thought he was all set. After all, God's chosen people. But in his being chosen, that special category of use by God of these people, he thought himself to be the great one, the light for those in darkness. And yet, Paul takes the word of God and shows each group, including the Jew, you're not righteous. You need Jesus. And so, ultimately, it came to the place where all are invited by God to be saved. Justification through faith, that we're all sinners in need. And we all come short of the glory of God. I don't care which category you're in. You're a sinner headed for hell. You need Jesus. And so that being dealt with last couple of weeks in Sunday school, this week we're going to look in Romans chapter 6. Because so now you are saved. From whatever category you came from, you were a sinner in need of a Savior. And you trusted Christ your Savior. You're on your road to heaven. How thankful we are. But do you find yourself ever sinning? We got a problem. We've been justified, righteous, made righteous in the sight of God because he sees Christ, who is holy. He sees Christ in us. But what about our day-to-day living? And that's why we come, I think a good review of chapter 6 here would be good. Now, I'd like a show of hands this morning. Who here has not sinned this past week? I look far and wide. There's not one hand. Now, it's no surprise, amen? I mean, after all, you're a bunch of sinners, right? As am I. I'm in that group. So I believe Romans 6 would be a big help to us, a reminder, review. Now, have you ever seen somebody tell a lie? Well, you probably have. You've either caught somebody in one or you got caught in one. Let me ask you this. Have you ever heard a dead man tell a lie? Well, no, you haven't, have you? No. Why not? Well, has a dead man ever stolen anything? Committed vandalism, fraud, rape, murder, any other sin or crime? Has a dead man ever been guilty of that? If you placed a fifth of whiskey in front of the corpse of a drunk all his life, would he pop the cork and drink? No. Why not? He's dead. Dummy. Dead men don't sin. Why do we sin? Well, because we're not dead. My flesh is very much alive. How about yours? Now, the Bible says that the born again believer is dead. Now, look with me, verses 3 to 7. We'll begin there. Paul says, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ." Now, let's not talk about water baptism. This is death, burial, and resurrection, your faith being demonstrated, experienced. You got saved. You were in Christ. in his loins, so to speak, when he was crucified. Notice, as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should be different. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Well, we got a problem. We're not dead. But the Bible says you are dead in Christ. The difference is spiritual versus physical. So the spiritual needs to override the physical. Amen? Remember John, Jesus in John chapter 3 spoke of Nicodemus. He had a confusion because he was dealing with the physical. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And he said, can I, you know, enter my mother's womb, be born again? I just don't get. No, that which is flesh is flesh. But that which is spirit, Jesus made the distinction. So there's the distinction here. So we are born again. We are alive unto God. But we died. Spiritually speaking, you're dead. And the victory in the Christian life is applying that truth that you're dead spiritually to override the carnality of the flesh. We all experience this every day. And who's winning? Spiritual truth applied in your life or the physical? You give in. And Paul here in the book of Romans chapter 6 does a fantastic job. Of course, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, he helps us to make this truth practical and real in our lives. Now, see, you are freed from sin. That's what the scripture is saying. Colossians 3:3, I'll read it. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, I'm breathing. I know, you're breathing. We are physically alive, but spiritually you are dead as a corpse. Acknowledge that to be true. Isn't that great? You're dead. But dead men don't sin. They're freed from sin. Now, so why do we continue in sin? Well, perhaps if we would acknowledge this truth from the Word of God and apply it to our lives, we would have the success of a dead man, at least in the matter of sinning. We wouldn't sin. First of all, God expects us to be holy. We all know 1 Peter 1:16 says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God's holy, and he expects you and I to be holy. God's expectations of us are never without his provisions to be successful in those expectations. He never calls upon you and I to do anything that he does not provide for. The provision is there. So could I live sinless? Yes, you can. If you're forever applying truth. If you're living spiritually. That's why daily devotions are so vital. I mean, you're on your own the rest of the time. You need the truth, what God has provided, applied in your mind and heart. So your spirit overrides the physical. And you experience the victory God has ordained for you in your Christian walk. The first problem God deals with regarding man's sin is answered through justification, provided by the vicarious death of Christ, appropriated to us at the time of our salvation, justified before Christ. Because man sins, he is guilty and therefore deserves punishment. Justification declares the sinner righteous and cleared from all guilt. Webster tells us to justify in theology means to pardon, to clear from guilt, to absolve or acquit from guilt and merited punishment. Oh, we have merited punishment. We deserve hell. The Bible makes that clear. But if you're saved, you're born again. The blood of Jesus has been applied to your life, to your sins. And he serves as your substitute. And he took the hell that you and I deserve for eternity, and he took it within his body and paid that debt in full. Hallelujah. So, you accept as righteous before God on account of the merits of the Savior. Justification deals with the guilt of sin by removing it. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Christ. No one gets saved any other way. And pray that those that will be in attendance today unsaved will get that. We'll see it. We'll understand it. It's a gift of God. It's by Jesus, not by self. Amen? So that's the first problem. Justification has been taken care of. We talked about that when we first started. It's the second part we need to deal with. The second problem to be addressed is the power and pollution of sin that dominates man's life through his carnal nature. Although justified and declared righteous in the sight of God, the battle with temptation continues to wage in man's daily life. And if you're honest, you know you're in the battle every day. Romans chapter 7, notice Paul's experience. The great apostle Paul, the one whom God used to write this book and these great, wonderful truths. But here, transparency, verse 14, Romans 7, verse 14, we're going to read all the way to 24. 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, I don't want to. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do, that do I. Does that sound familiar to you? If you care at all about pleasing God in your life, this is in play almost every day. God uses Paul here to pen it down. I want my children to know you battle too. And these are normal with the carnal nature. 16, then, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, the carnal nature. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Amen? Yeah, if you're living not in spirit but in the flesh, you're doomed. You're full of failures every day. You may be saved. You may be saved, yet so as by fire. Amen? For I know, 18, that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present. I want to do good with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I struggle. Amen? Can you relate with Paul here? For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, Paul there gives you, if you're spiritual at all, if you're trying to live for God, he gives you exact demonstration, his experience, and we can relate because we have the same experience. And we'd say, and we drop to our knees and say, dear God, forgive me for that. Once again, this, that, or whatever. But God expects us to be holy. So did he provide? Absolutely, he did. He did. The answer to the problem, while we had justification in being saved, the answer to the problem of daily life is sanctification. Be made holy, set apart for God and God's use. Sanctification. In sanctification, God makes provision for the same sinful man to live holy. Again, justification deals with the guilt of sin, taking it away. Removes all guilt. Sanctification deals with the power of sin that we battle with each and every day. This morning we'll explore sanctification by addressing the question of Romans 6:1. We didn't read that verse. We went right down to verse 3. Notice verse 1. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We're saved by grace, see? So the more we sin, the more grace is glorified and abounds. No. He's quick to answer there. He quick to answer in verse 2. He says, "For God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Now, God's provision for man to successfully live a holy and sanctified life is given in verses 2 to 14. That's what we're going to look at this morning, trusting that there's time. Because in truth, we're not having another Sunday school till second week, Sunday of January, see. So I'd like to get it in. And I think we can. Again, notice verse 2. Paul states that we are dead to sin. Let's make this doctrine practical. There are three key words that deal with this concept and provide the Christian with a very practical approach to sin in his life. And these three words are know or knowing, reckon, and yield. These three words that God gives us. You lock these in your head, in your heart, and you put them into practice, and you'll have victory in your Christian life. Now, he delineates here, and we'll get to it. Number one, we must know. First, we must know if we are to experience victory over sin in our lives, we must first know that we died with Christ on the cross. We experienced death and burial in Christ. Okay, now, verses 3 and 6. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Verse 3, first word, know. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Okay, so, it says, know this, you're dead. It's a truth, it's a biblical truth. The moment you got saved, you in Christ died. And it is that application that will give you victory over the flesh. To sin. Know is defined by Webster as this, to perceive with certainty. When you know something. To understand clearly, to have a clear and certain perception of truth or fact. You see? So you have a clear certainty about that fact. You're dead. At the beginning of the lesson, we talked about dead men don't sin. I don't care what temptation you put next to a corpse, it will not sin. You're dead. You shouldn't sin. This idea of knowing clearly indicates that the battleground is in the mind. We must renew our minds. Amen? Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 22 to 24, Paul is taking us from the old man to the new man. That you put off, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lives. That's the old guy. You got to put him off. Verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteous and true holiness. That is a practical approach to daily living. Putting off the old guy, and putting down the flesh, and living in the spirit, putting on the new man. And how do you get there? From there to there. Verse 23 in the middle. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Again, that's the battleground. That you know with certainty there's truth and apply this truth is what gives you victory. You're dead. The next time the devil tempts you with something, you acknowledge, I'm dead. That temptation does not have the power over me that it once had. Dead. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Don't live like the rest of the sinners. Yeah, you're in a sinful body, but don't live that way because you're dead. But be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That you may prove it as that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. To please him. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I can. Because you've made provision. That at first, I would use this knowledge that I know and with certainty. I am dead. I do not have to succumb to this temptation the devil's putting before me right now. Why? Because I'm dead. It's a truth that we're to acknowledge. Now, a corpse is in view in verse 7. Back in our text, 6, 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Corpses do not sin. Regardless of the temptation or its intensity, a corpse will not sin. It is dead, dead to sin. It is freed from sin. Again, we are to know with certainty, to clearly understand the truth that we are dead and should respond to temptation as a dead man. Know that. Number one, one key word, know, or knowing. Number two, reckon. Now, drop down to verse 11 and 12 with me. In our text, Romans 6, 11, likewise reckon ye yourselves, also yourselves, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Say, don't answer to the flesh, that ye should obey it and in the lust thereof. Yes, the body lusts it for all kinds of desires. And lust is not limited to sexual desire. It's desire to do whatever, to commit sin or to the sins of omission. Consider that, if you will. The things you know you should do, but you don't do. Well, I'm this, I'm that. Well, the flesh is tired. And this and all the, hey, the flesh is dead. I will not fall to that temptation. I know what would seem easier to the flesh. Therefore, I will do this and I will do that that is right. And I won't do this and I won't do that because that's wrong. Because I'm dead. I'm not going to listen to the flesh. But reckoning. We are told to reckon ourselves to be dead. So we are to know the truth that we are indeed dead. And we are to then continually, day by day, hour after hour, moment by moment, reckon it to be so. You say, well, there's no difference. There is a difference. Webster defines reckon as to consider, to account, to judge, to deem. To know is to acknowledge as a fact. To reckon is to act according to that fact. It's the practical application of the truth. Here's an illustration. Suppose a young Jewish man who is a member of an Orthodox Jewish family, very strict, becomes a Christian. He gets saved. The Orthodox father declares, this son to me is dead. It happens. Sadly, tragically. He turns him out of his house. He determines never to speak to him or of him again. If a young man's friends come in and ask about his son, he states, my son is dead. He's not physically dead, but the father considers or reckons him to be dead. He is acting as if his son is truly dead. Do you see? There's a knowing, and then there's an acting, reckoning it to be so. Based upon this truth, Bible tells me I'm dead. I was crucified with Christ. I do not have to live according to the flesh. I'm dead. Now I'm going to act accordingly. I'm going to say no when God, the devil puts a temptation to do this. I'm going to say yes when the devil puts a temptation not to do that, which is good. Putting into practice, knowing, reckoning. So we are to know the truth that we are indeed dead, and we are to then to continually act or reckon as if it's so, like the Orthodox father did. With each and every temptation that we encounter. Well, then what? Know, reckon, and yield. Paul uses this third word, and you notice it down in verse 13 of our text, Romans 6, 13. This third word, yield, speaks to the use of members. That's your body. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So we kill, we put to death the flesh, but the spirit we make alive. And we afford ourselves unto God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Our members are our hands, our feet, our tongue, our eyes. The members of our body, these are instruments. The term instrument means an implement. In warfare, it refers to a weapon. And we are indeed in a battle. And Paul is saying, don't yield your weapons to the enemy. We are to yield or make available our members, our body parts, to God's use as tools of righteousness. Therefore, Paul says that we are dead. We are to know it, reckon it to be so at all times, and yield our bodies to God in his righteous purposes, not sin. How very practical. Use your head to control your body according to doctrine, the truths that God has provided for our understanding, application, and victory. We don't have to sin. You say, are you expecting us to be completely without sin and perfect? If you get to that point, will you help me? At times, we in our weakness and carnal nature give in. But I believe we give in far more than we ought to. God says, be holy. There's an expectation, always with provision. And the provision is found in the Word of God. I think Romans 6 gives us great tools here that we would know with certainty the truth. God says you're dead. Don't argue. You are. But I can breathe and I can move. Yeah, your body's still kicking. Your flesh is still alive. But you're dead in Christ. So how about reckon it to be so? Act like it. When the temptation comes, no, I'm dead. I'm going to apply the truth. I know it with certainty. God said so. He doesn't lie. I'm dead. I do not have to do that. Or I will do that I should do, and I know, and I don't want to. Sins of commission, sins of omission. And the longer you're saved, it's more dealing with the sins of omission, isn't it, than the ones of commission. God has brought you a long ways, and you've gotten great victories in so many areas of your life. But you still fail in commission, and perhaps a whole lot more in omission. When the Spirit of God, you're walking with God, the Spirit of God tells you to do things. We don't act like we're dead. The flesh says, you got too much to do. You're tired. You're this, you're that. Come on, give it a break. You're not committing a bunch of sins. For goodness sake, God is much more lax on the sins of omission. Where is that? That's not there. That doctrine's of the devil. Amen? Victory is really to be had in the Christian walk. And when there's victory over sin, there's delight. There's joy. There's wanting to please God. The relationship is good. Sin cuts off the relationship with the Father. So what do you yield? Romans 6:19. Look at that verse. Paul says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, the weakness of it. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity, and unto iniquity, there's the old man. Even so now, based on what you know, based on what God has provided in truth, yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. It's a choice. Sanctification brings holiness, and there's great victory in that for the glory of God. So no, we'll close this. Know it, you're dead. Dead men don't sin. Apply it. Reckon it to be so. Consider it to be true, real in your mind. And with each temptation that passes your way, apply the truth that you know with certainty. I do not have to succumb to that temptation. Resist the devil and he will flee. And then yield. Present your members as instruments of righteousness for God. And I believe a good conclusion of this is Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Now, justification, we talk about in the first verse here. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, because you're dead, but you're alive unto God. And I think I shared this illustration even Sunday night. But when I use with this verse, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There's two laws in play. The laws of the flesh and the law of Jesus Christ. Now, law of the Spirit. And so the illustration we gave is, you know, we think about these planes to get off the ground. These big jets that carry 200-300 people, some more. Or the C-130s that carry tanks and other things. How did all that tonnage get off the ground? I mean, there's a law in play that God has given the earth. It's called gravity. The law of gravity. Now, if I walked off this altar face first, it may be an improvement. I don't know. But I'll say this. I'm going to crash to the ground. Why? Because the law of gravity is in play. However, those big C-130s, they get sufficient speed and the formation, the design of the wing is aerodynamic. It causes the air to run over the wing more time than it takes, less than below. And therefore, that aerodynamic provides for the air to lift. So what am I saying? The law of aerodynamics supersedes the law of gravity. Gravity hasn't stopped. That law will always be in play. The law of your flesh sinning is always in play, and it will be till you leave your flesh. You're doomed. But you're not. He said, be holy, for I am holy. And then he gave provision. Know it. Reckon it to be so. And yield your members unto God. So the law of the Spirit overrides the law of the flesh. Let's look at Romans 8:2 again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. God has given us all we need. There's victory to be had. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for justification. Thank you for sanctification and the means. Now help us, Lord, apply biblical truths to our life. Just like we did when we got saved, we acknowledge there was no salvation in ourselves. Our good works, our good deeds would not save us over sin. We needed Jesus. And we, by faith in Christ Jesus, were saved, justified in your sight. By the same token, Father, you have provided for us a means to walk, not according to this world, according to sin and the flesh, desires of this flesh, the devil's beckoning. But Father, we might apply biblical truths that you've provided, and we see them right here in Romans chapter 6. Help us now, Lord, to know and apply to these truths of knowing and reckoning and then yielding to your glory. And we thank you for it, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And you are dismissed.